was waiting there in the presence of the Lord, he began to speak that every one of our lives are like a race, which is nothing new, okay? And that we are competing, that we are genuinely competing for a prize. Now, you're not competing against her because your prize is just for you. Isn't that cool? How many of you want to see her get her prize? Yeah. Yeah. You want to see? How about it? You want to see him get his prize? All right, let's all gather around and pray for her. Okay? But it's true. Every one of us are in this kind of a race, this battle. It's really a battle to win the prize that God has ordained for you and for you and for you and for each one of us as an individual. I mean, what a waste. Think about it. For you to live your whole life and not get the prize that God has ordained for you. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? That would be absolutely horrible. Well, God loves us so much that He has provided everything that we need to win the prize that He has for each one of us. So we've got some battles ahead of us, which is just fine. Now, you know, have you ever dreamed of winning something really big? Have you ever dreamed of seeing yourself as, you know, the one who's like maybe leading the charge, you know, and you win the big prize? Or it's some kind of a, maybe it's a grade point average for you, okay, I don't know. They put the chart up at school and there you are at the top. You got a 4 point, you know, something because you're so fantastic, okay? Yeah, who would like a grade like that, a 4 point something? Raise your hand, let me see. All right, cool. All right, what's your name again? Grace, Grace, come on up. Grace, I love that name. If I ever had a baby girl, we'd name her Grace. Now, let's just pretend that Grace... I need your help. Just reach in here and throw this at Grace, okay, when I say she's the winner. Okay? Just a whole handful. All right. Now, Grace is our winner. Ladies and gentlemen, let me present to you today, Grace. She has won a 4-point-something grade average. Yay! Oh, Grace, this is wonderful. Yeah, thank you, Grace. You win. Oh, it feels so good. Victory, victory, yes. Now, that is a picture of you winning the prize. Now, Grace, you know, won what she's supposed to win. What are you supposed to win? What's your game? What are you competing about, okay? This is so cool because all of us, at one point or another, imagine ourselves being good at something and winning what we're supposed to win. You know, maybe for guys it's different than girls, but how many girls here have ever dreamt, you know, of being a bride? Raise your hand. You ever see yourself as a pretty bride? Boys, don't raise your hand. Girls? None of you are going to get married. Great. There goes the Asian population in this part of the town. No, raise your hand. Now, ladies, there's guys here. Hello. Let's work it out. All right. Raise your hand if you ever saw yourself as a beautiful bride walking down the aisle. Okay, guys, she's available. All right. So, somewhere along the line, you know, we see ourselves as victorious. Now, listen. God made us to dream. This is so cool. You know, I asked my wife about dogs. I said, do you think dogs dream? How many of you think dogs dream? Raise your hand. They do, don't they? Weird as it is, you see them laying there in their little pillow and they're going, you know? They dream. I don't know why they dream. But I know why we dream. We dream because God made us visionaries to see everything cool. Now, we sang about the King of Glory this morning. Glory. Glory is coolness, all right? It's a modern translation of the word glory. Holy coolness, all right? Awesomeness, okay? That's what glory is. So, we want to look at dreamy yet biblical images of the church, all right? It's the church as a city because God talks about the church being a city. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Yeah, it's kind of hard to hide Minneapolis. Okay? All right? And there you have it. Minneapolis. All right? There's a glory to this city. And the Word of God says this in Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So God uses this idea of a city, okay? Vancouveristic, okay? This is Vancouver, okay? If I showed you Las Vegas, you'd know Las Vegas. Because the city has a character. Cairo. Nothing looks quite like Cairo. Beijing, all right? The Temple of Heaven. One of my favorite places on the planet. I love going there. I'll be there in March. Detroit. Does Detroit look like this? No. Yeah. You just lost your prize. Yeah. I was there. I took this picture. That is Detroit. Check it out. More Detroit. Is this the total picture of Detroit? No. Now you can say no. All right. No. Because Detroit has some pretty slummy areas, all right? But what we're looking at is beautiful Detroit. Went down with a bunch of kids and had a blast taking pictures. What God looks at in us is like this. If all of Detroit could be this clean, it'd be wonderful. If all of who we are could be this clean, we could be the city, okay? We could have government in this city. We could have lights, like Vancouver, lights in this city that light others, okay? There's a pulse to a city and a character, and we could have that as the city of God. So in all of our dreaming, you know, we can dream along these lines. Here's another image. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, which was a gorgeous city. My darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, another great city, as majestic as troops with banners. There's a war to fight. And so God says that we are like an army. All right? The conflict of the ages continues until God wins. Here we have, of course, the terracotta soldiers. All right? And the whole idea is something of immortality here in a battle. The battle's to be won. The ancients knew this. We have grown up in a peacetime for the most part. I have never fought in a war. I didn't fight in Korea. I didn't fight in Vietnam. So I've grown up in this peacetime, but I sense that there is war in the spirit for your soul. So we really do fight a spiritual battle every day. I'm not sure these guys are on our side or against us. All right? There's a regimentation that is required in preparation for war. There's a certain mindset that all these men must share in order to win. There's an alignment that must come in the body of Christ, just like this image shows, so that there can be victory. And then, lest we get too scared, I wanted to comfort your soul with this picture. Okay? And with these wonderful verses. I don't want you to think you have to get up and do some sort of calisthenic in your own strength and build, you know, your muscles in order to win this war. Because look what God's Word says. The lame take the prey. You know? The weak. Let the weak say, I am strong. So our greatest strength in fulfilling this dreaminess of being a beautiful city and a victorious army is recognizing that the lame take the prey, and that the weak can say that they are strong. We seem like grasshoppers is a testimony of Israel in our own eyes. And we look like them. We look the same to them. The enemy can look at us and say they're grasshoppers. We can look at ourselves and say we're grasshoppers. But in the end, or squirrels. But in the end, it's the lame that take the prey. It's the needy who find this fantastic victory that God has promised. And throughout Scripture, especially in Revelation, we see that the kings of the earth and their armies gather together and they make war against him, that's Christ, who sat on a throne, and against his army. There's war in our future. It is both natural and it is spiritual. It's very spiritual. But I want to comfort you with Romans 8 as well, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither depths, principalities, and so on. You know, it's amazing. God has provided for us in every way. Let's take a look at this verse. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. Give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And I like this picture especially because it's so old, probably World War I or World War II. And here we have, you know, the bridegroom coming from the battle. And she has undoubtedly been waiting for him. Just like the church is waiting for him to come and be the bridegroom. So after the battles that we face, we can enter into a new union and intimacy with our Lord. Let's take a look at some pictures of brides. I want you to think of yourself as a bride. Guys, it might be a little bit of a stretch, but, you know, spiritually speaking, we qualify to be the bride of Christ. All right? Which of the following photos best says bride of Christ? Huh? What do you think? Is she happy? She could be the bride of Christ, couldn't she? Look how happy she is. You think these sweet ladies qualify? What do you think? The one on top is actually the bride of Frankenstein, and I don't know about the others. Brides with attitude. Now, I'm sure none of you see yourself as these. All right. Some of you may be there. You're kind of happy. What about anybody there? I hope not. Look at that snotty stance. Huh? Like, she thinks she is, you know, like, really what it's all about. He, what do you think of him? Is he clueless? He's like, I'm going to marry this. You know, and she's got such attitude. You know. Now, what would that attitude translate like into your life? I hate school. You know, how come I didn't make the team? You know, I don't know. Anyhow, we don't want that. Let's check out this. Is that good? They look pretty happy, huh? Oh, how many of you have seen Princess Bride? Seen the movie? Yeah. How many of you have not seen the movie? Raise your hand. Oh, you've got to see this ridiculous movie. It's so bad. I mean, it's so good. It's about true love. It's about true love. Remember when, I forgot his name. Anybody remember his name? The guy, the good-looking guy who was like after the good-looking girl? Wesley. Remember Wesley was laying there? And he wasn't like dead, he was just like mostly dead. And they took that air thing and they shoved it in his mouth and they puffed him up with air again. And then they pushed on his stomach and he lay there and goes, Trublov. It sounded like Trublov or something like that because he couldn't speak too well. And everybody was like, what did he say? What did he say? And it was like, true love. True love survives the fire swamp. Okay? Yeah. He did whatever it took to win. We're talking about winning. To win her heart. He did whatever it took. You know, Christ has done everything he could do to win our hearts. Now the rest is kind of up to us, okay? Yeah, I love these photos. Do you like these photos? Does it make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside? I'm not trying to make you Italian or anything, but I mean, everybody loves love, right? Yeah, check it out. Look, they're holding hands. They are like so together. They're like walking along going, yeah. Just right here, baby. Yeah. Right? That's sweet. Look at this one. Huh? Connections. God connections. This is my favorite. You know why I like this one? Can you feel the strain in his back? I have a bad back today, so I'm looking at that. I'm going, oh, that hurts. But look at her. She's just hanging on. She is totally dependent on this guy, Jesus. She's Jesus. This is you, okay? All right? She's just hanging on. She's in total surrender. Like, if you drop me, baby, I'm dead, but I'm all yours. You know, it is fantastic. This is the image. This is where we want to be. So that we're totally dependent on Him. That's how we win. That's how we win. All right? Let's check this out. Who will become the bride? Recognize these people? All right? Who's going to become the bride? Now listen, it's all about relationships. I hope nobody here today is a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be forced in chains, drugged to church this morning by those parents of yours. I don't want that. I don't want you to be a slave so that you like, I have to tithe. This stinks. I don't have enough money. Is it? No, 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 no. A servant, yeah, that's great. Because servants can be willing-hearted servants. They can be, you know, beautiful servants who grow so much so that they become acquaintances. Yeah, with the Lord and Master of the house. They develop a relationship. So that we see this great pattern in Scripture where the servant's eyes are always looking with the Master's eyes. What is the Master looking at? And the servant picks up on it and says, oh, I know, my Master needs this or that. And that servant just moves into that position of being one in mind with the Master till they become friends, till they become best friends, till they become the bride of Christ. You are somewhere in that progression today. All right? You're somewhere in that progression. Look at those faces. Yeah. All right? We are somewhere in that progression. Here we are, fellowshipping, talking, laboring together to find our way. Who will become the bride? Who will win that prize? Who will get confetti thrown all over them? Something better than that even. All right? So, let me just close this part of it out. So these are images of... There we go. Images of three things. Okay? We have those cities. We're called to be a city set on a hill. They're pictures of a mighty army. And most beautifully, pictures of the bride of Christ. Now, what is your glory dream? I think probably the last one fits our way of thinking the most. These are beautiful pictures of God's people in great victory. But how do we get there? Because all I've given you is information. All I've done is said, this is the dream to dream, people. This is a worthwhile dream. It's not about making money. It's not about, you know, fame, fortune. And it's about this. It's about getting close to God. This is the dream. But how can you get there? You have to leave this place today. This is the first service of the new year. You know, people make all kinds of resolutions with their mouths. But there's got to be some empowerment so that we are turned on. We get switch flipped inside of us that generate electricity to our very being and our minds especially so that we can begin to walk out this dream and walk into this dream. So it's not just what they call like a pipe dream. And let me tell you this, it all starts with our thinking. It's all in our mind. And it's not just to give you something new to think about, but it's a transformation that takes place. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as somebody thinks in their mind, so are they." So are they. You know, that is what you are, whatever you think. You know, Jesus said, "Outwardly, you look like righteous people. But inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Romans 2:29 says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and that the circumcision, the spiritual cutting away, is one that is done in our hearts," or like in our minds and in our thinking. So I was thinking about Jesus. How did he do it? And as I began to look, I saw that there was an identity that he had. He knew who he was. Now, years ago, it was popular to have an identity crisis. I don't think, you know, coming from, you know, your culture, you know, Asian culture, you have an identity that is strong and rooted in family. But you're transplanted into America, and there's another whole American culture, even an American Christian culture, but there's something, our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. Now, Jesus knew who he was, and there's about 12 times that he said, I am. He said, I am. And I think we need to say, I am, and figure out, who am I? And then when we know who we are in the natural and in the spiritual realm, we can begin to think properly so that we move into these promises of God. The scripture says that we're transformed in Romans chapter 12 by the renewing of our minds so that we can then do what we're supposed to do and prove what God's will is. Because you're running in a race to win this prize. It's very specific to you as an individual. Jesus said, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. We sang it. He said, I'm dead, but I'm alive. He said, I am the one who searches hearts. He said, I'm the root and the offspring of David. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the vine. Jesus knew who he was. And so what I'd like to do now is for us to take a look at who we are. Because we're kind of a mixed bag. And we need to divide this stuff up and figure out, okay, this is what I am, but this is what I am in Christ. This is what I am called to be. And how can I get there? See, Jesus was just born a baby. We celebrated that. Crying little baby, you know, who made a mess just like other babies, who learned obedience by the things he suffered. Somewhere along the line, as he was living, he had to have a personal revelation that he was the Son of God. And somewhere along the line in our lives, we need a revelation that's going to shake us so much so that we realize that we are God's offspring. And as his children, we need to take after him. And that he's provided that for us so that we don't have to live any longer after our fallen nature. But he's given us a new nature, a treasure that has come down. You know, the city set on a hill. It's as though when we respond to God, these giant building blocks come down. And they come inside block by block, like Legos. And he begins to build a kingdom, his kingdom, in the strongholds of our minds. He builds a fortified castle where he lives and defends us as we unite with him. It's very beautiful. So let's take a look at these I ams. Number one, I am. I am God's design. Let's say that together. I am God's design. Amen. I am God's design. The scripture says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the hidden parts of my mother's womb. All of my parts are numbered. He's made me very, very special. The other half of that, if I were to flip that coin over, I am his design and I am fallen. I have a fallen nature. I'm not going to have you say that. We'll just say, I am his design. Let's say it again. I am his design. All right? Turn to somebody next to you and just say, you are God's design. Say it with authority. Go ahead. Do it right now. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at, oh, even those words. Can you believe what that just did? You should be where I am right now. There's a smile on every face. This is delicious stuff. This is good. Because you're all walking around going, I am God's design. You are God's design. We are cool. We are glorious. That's what this really means. It's fantastic. We've got to start there. It's very important. The second one is this. I am brilliant. Okay? It's fantastic. Or it's I am intelligent. And you know we have different kinds of intelligences here. We got our math people, we got our science people, we got our flaky artsy people. You know, we've got all kinds of people here. We've got our athletes, yeah. You know, we've got all kinds of people. And that brand, that piece of knowledge that you have is part of His design for who you are. So today, you know, you can say, I am brilliant. I am intelligent. Let's say it together. I am brilliant. I am intelligent. Because you have that giftedness that God has purposed for you, especially. Now, the flip side of that is, I am ignorant. Okay? There's stuff I just don't know. You know? But I'm not going to play up on that. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to realize that there's some things I don't know yet, as I ought, because that is what the Scripture says. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. What God has shown you, you own. It's in your hand. You've got it. He gave you this. It's yours, okay? And you can share this with other people. That's the power of being brilliant and intelligent, because that is how He has made you. The ignorant part is beautiful as well, because it makes us humble, that we don't know everything we should know yet. And that humility makes a way for us. The third I am is this: I am strong. Everybody make a muscle. Go ahead, make a muscle. All right? And say it together, I am strong. Let's hear it.
I am strong.
I am strong. Okay? As we saw in those verses, let the weak say, I am strong. The beautiful flip side of that is, I'm not only strong, but I am weak. And my weakness works for me. It makes me needy so that God can come in and give me His strength. The Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Is that right? It is right. So when you go back to school tomorrow and there are trials there, hassles, you just don't want to be there, you better tell yourself that you are weak, but you are strong. And that, you know what, you walk through that, those hallways and you smile. You just put it on. Everybody go like this again. Yeah, smile. Okay. You just, not like I did, like you did. You just smile and then say hi to somebody with a real nice warm hello. Hi. You know, say hi like you're excited. Hi! Like you're really excited to say, it's you! I missed you. Did you have a nice Christmas? Yeah, oh, contain your enthusiasm, please. You're going to wear me out. Yeah, that's good, okay? We want to do that. You've got the power. You have the power. It's a matter of, are you going to use it or not? When Christ did everything He could for us, He left nothing out. So that when the Scripture says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, you either better believe it and act like it, let it change your brain, or find something else to believe in. Okay? Because look, you've got a prize to win. You're going to win it or you're not. When the finish line comes, you've either crossed it where you're supposed to or you haven't. And it all boils down to how you live every day with these great I ams that belong to you. Christ said I am. We can say I am as well. All right? I am His design. I'm brilliant. I'm ignorant about some things, but I'm brilliant about others. My ignorance makes me needy. I am strong. Because I'm weak, He gives me more grace. So in the end, I am divine, and I am likewise disgusting. Jesus did not come to earth and live, and then die on the cross so that we could indefinitely coexist with our weak old nature. Resurrection power is for today. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 tells us that because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead literally lives inside of us, that He will spark and ignite life and power in us so that our behavior is different. This is so important. You know, I mean, it's we have to recognize the fact that there is light, power, and beauty that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul, I'm not trying to negate the fact at all that we have a sin nature. But if we mind those things of the sinful nature, if we feed those things, if we look at those things, then that is how we're going to live. We're not called to live that way. We're called to live overcoming, victorious lives. And the Bible says it, and it says that God gives us the power, and if we don't live that way, then we are in trouble. We are in big trouble. You know, a good message should quicken our hearts and show us where we need more of Jesus. And I have to say that Paul struggled. And let me give you his solution. He said, I am above all men, the chiefest, King James, above all sinners. Paul knew he was a sinner. That was his weakness. That was his ignorant side. That was his frailty. And if we can admit that, then we are on the right road. One of the most powerful little phrases is, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. Because it puts us in a weak place where we can get our strength. Okay? It shows that we are in darkness and ignorant, and he can give us the intelligence, the wisdom that we're supposed to have. Paul said this. He said, it's no longer I myself that do these wrong things, but it is the sin that lives within me. Paul was amazing. Because he knew he did these things, but he refused to say, that's who I am. I'm not a sinner. I might sin, but I'm not a sinner. I am buried with Christ. I'm raised up, and I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I am strong when I am weak. Okay? This was his identity. So that he's so identified with Christ that he said it twice in Romans chapter 7, verse 17. He says, and it is as it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin that lives in me. And he's in the process of evicting that sin and that sin nature, turning it over to God. Now, the reality is that we battle, but the reality is that you and I, every one of us, are called to win our race, and that he has provided everything that we need to win that race. We cannot afford to think in a wrong manner. I don't care what besetting habit you have. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It just doesn't matter. Because the power of the blood is able to cleanse that from our lives. Amen? It's true. The power of that blood, the power of the indwelling Christ is able to do that. So who am I? Who am I? You know, it's like this. It's a wonderful glass of water. It tastes pretty good. Would you hold this for me? Could you hold it up a little higher? Okay. Now, if you have Christ, there's just a regular glass of water. There were water jugs. They were regular water jugs at the wedding feast, okay? And then Jesus came and he turned them into wine. It was never water again. Now, if you have God, I feel like I should pull a rabbit out of my hat. Anyhow, that is just a tablet of airborne. But let me say this. I'll tell you. She's going to drink it. I know she is. If you have God in your life, there is not one molecule, atom, of this water that is not transformed. Because there's just one thing in there that changes everything. And it's that way for you and I. If you really have God, if you really have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's going to change everything about you. Okay? And so let's acknowledge God. Let's acknowledge him. Let's look at that wonderful power. I am his design. I'm brilliant and intelligent. I'm strong. I am divine. Will you allow Christ to take over every part of your life? Will you live this new year with a strong resolve? That as you walk and you face challenges, that you make Christ known, that you allow your old nature to be cut off. The scripture is beautiful. I don't know if I can find that verse. Mortify, put to death. Here it is, Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gives us a little list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. These things are like idols to us. He says, put them to death. Just put them to death. You know? It's like my wife always takes out the garbage. Now she's got a sore foot. I have to take out the garbage. Just take out the garbage. Just take out the garbage. Just put the old man to death. Just do it. Take those steps. I have a student who is from a foreign country in Europe. Immorality is really bad there. Okay? It's not Christian at all. And they've taken this kid and he's come to Oakland Christian School where he obviously is not allowed to have sex. He's devastated. Okay? It's like, he says, the animals do it all the time. I said, son, you are not an animal. You are so much more than an animal. Okay? The point is that our thinking gets so in a box that it takes a real move of God to shake us up and cause us to see life in light of what God wants. Now, he is being loved, you know, and he's got a beautiful spirit, and he loves Christian culture. He just doesn't understand that one point. But here's the problem. I said, you know, sin, you have eyes, I have eyes. I said, I see God. He says, I don't believe, I don't see God. You know. And I said, you know why? He said, I just don't see. I said, no. The deceitfulness of sin has blinded you. Is sin fun? Yeah. But what happens is it blinds. And so now he can't see God. Because he has enjoyed sin so much that it's darkened his foolish heart. Now he's coming to the light, which is beautiful. But what about us? We talk about unsaved people. But in many ways, we're all the same. If we have enjoyed the pleasure of some sin for a while, our understanding can be darkened. And it takes a special touch of God. And you know, this morning, I'm so touched by the fact that God loves you so much that he showed a simple little picture to me this morning of each of us running our individual race. Do you want to win that? Do you want to win that race? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you show us such simple things. Some of them, Lord, they're so simple we already know them. But it takes a move of your presence, your spirit, upon our minds to transform our thinking so that we can be renewed and empowered to walk uprightly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will have entry into every one of our lives. Amen.